Let's open up our Bibles tonight to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, where we left off in verse 9. And the Lord willing, tonight we will finish the book of 1 Chronicles. So really looking forward to walking through this portion of Scripture with you tonight. But before we study the Word of God, let's bow our hearts before the God of the Word. Father, thank You tonight for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, that You do speak. You've not left us to ourselves, Lord. Lord, we were just hopelessly groping in the dark apart from You speaking to us. And we're so glad that You're the God who speaks. We're so glad for the Bibles that we have in our possession. Lord, we're so glad that You inspired men to write the books of the Scriptures for us, Lord, and You've preserved them for us. And Lord, even in our Bible bus readings, we were told that these things were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age have come. Father, we believe with all of our heart we're closer to that than when Paul wrote it in the first century. So Lord, teach us, instruct us. Lord, for everything that You want to do tonight, Lord, we pray, Lord, tonight that our hearts would be open to the work of Your Holy Spirit speaking to us from the Scriptures. We pray, Lord, that our hearts would not only be open to Your Word, but that you would graciously open Your Word to our hearts, that we might understand the Scriptures. And last week, as we were reading through the Bible together, Lord, in Your Word, it talked about how the people rejoiced when they were given understanding in the Word. So, Lord, overlook my inadequacies tonight as a man. Overlook my inadequacies tonight as a teacher, so that Your Word would go forth with great clarity, that it would go forth in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power, that, Lord, as it goes forth tonight, Lord, that there would be men and women who would be saved. Lord, as Your Word goes forth, we pray that, Lord, that there would be a building up of those who believe in You, that they would be equipped to serve You in Your kingdom. And Lord, we're asking that You would do all of that so that the name of Jesus would be glorified, for it's in His wonderful name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we always try to roll back just a little bit to grab context. And usually as I do that on a Monday morning, I do find that there are some things that just I didn't see the week before that are fresh from this morning. And there's just a little bit I want us to touch on in verse 9 that we didn't talk about last week. David said, "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father." And if you were with us last week, you remember, we noted that David didn't say, "Solomon, know the God of the universe," or "know the God of Israel." Instead, he said, "Solomon, know your dad's God." This morning, I was just thinking how there are a lot of kids that grow up in homes where mom and dad take them to church so that they can learn about the God of the Bible. In a sense, they're kind of behaving like David, speaking to Solomon, saying, you know your dad's God. But in a lot of cases, they end up really confused. And maybe some of you that are here tonight have come out of that, or you're in the middle of that. And mom and dad say, "Come to church so you can learn about the God of the Bible." And at church, they're told about how much God loves them and how Jesus died on a cross for their sins. And they're told that their response to who God is and what He's done for them is to live for Him and love Him and trust Him and worship Him. And then they come home, and Monday through Saturday, they watch and they see that the God of the Bible isn't really dad's God. That the God they were taught about on Sunday really isn't mom's God. Monday through Saturday, they see that dad's master passion is his job, or it's his stuff, or it's his football games on TV, or it's his car or boat or whatever. Monday through Saturday, they see that dad's really not pouring his life into the living God, but he's pouring out his life for a bunch of things other than Jesus. Monday through Saturday, they see mom trying to find her identity in her home or her wardrobe or even in her children. That's so confusing. If you're a parent tonight, would you just really, really take that to heart? If you're trying to point your kids to God and say, "Look, I want my God to be your God," make sure that as you live through the week that that they see you living for the God of the Bible, for the true and the living God, rather than being conflicted and confused because they're hearing you talk about the God of the Bible on Sunday, but then they're watching you live for idols during the week. And for those of you that are single, those of you that are thinking of marriage, those of you that are married without kids, all of it's still relevant. For those of you that are launching into school, you know, you're talking to people, you're sharing with people, you're trying somehow, some way to tell people that you love the God of the Bible. Well, they're watching you. I guarantee you, they are watching you to see if you live for the God that you say you believe in. David says, "Know my God." David constantly referred, we're going to see it again tonight. He constantly referred to the God of the universe, to the God of Israel as his God. He didn't know, just didn't know about the God of Israel. He knew the God of Israel. Just this morning in our Bible bus readings, we have this calendar of readings to read through the Bible in a year. And in Psalm 34:8, David said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." David experienced the loving kindness of the true and living God. He discovered how the loving kindness of God was better than life itself. He wanted Solomon to taste and see that the Lord was good. And isn't that what each of us should want for, if we're parents, isn't that what we should want for our kids? Isn't it what we should want for our families? Isn't it what we should want for our friends and for the world around us? And then he said, as we saw last week, know the God of your father and serve him. Very important. First, know God. Then serve him. And we can never work our way into a relationship with God. The only way that we get to have that intimate relationship with God, who is life, from whom we derive life, is by the free gift of God. The Bible calls it grace. Serving flows from knowing. And when you know him, and we're going to see that later on in this chapter as well, you're going to want to serve him. We said last week, G. Campbell Morgan made this comment, to know God is to serve him. All failure in service is the result of loss of vision of God, misapprehension of him. And what he really means, that's just kind of a very proper English way of saying failing to grasp his heart, failing to grasp his plans, misapprehension of him due to some distance from him. We want to know the Lord personally, intimately. And whatever you're doing in the kingdom, remember the order. Know him and then serve him. And then we kind of closed out last week with David telling Solomon how we're to serve him. To serve him in verse 9 with a whole heart and a willing mind. We never want to serve the Lord half-heartedly. Never want to give the Lord leftovers of our time, our talents, our treasures. Really challenging to think, how can we serve the Lord half-heartedly when the gospel record in John's gospel tells us that his heart burst for us. When they thrust that lance into his side, that issue of water with blood came forth, and it tells us that the pericardium was filled with fluids, his heart had ruptured. How can we serve him half-heartedly when he poured out his heart? His heart was melted like wax in his great love for us, we're told in Psalm 22. And we never want to serve the Lord with a cold heart. The love of Jesus so passionate for us that nothing could quench it. We never want to serve the Lord with a wrong heart. And yet for a lot of people, their service, as they perceive serving the Lord, it's driven by, well, what am I going to get out of this? And how will I benefit from serving the Lord? Now, this might sound absolutely absurd or absurdly simple, but serving Jesus is all about Jesus. So, no, we can say that, but it's serving Jesus is all about him. It's not about what are the benefits do I derive from it. How do I feel enriched? How do I get blessed in this? Serving Jesus is all about Jesus. And then verse 9, serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. We don't want to be all heart and no mind in our service to God. We don't want to be all mind and no heart in our service to God. We want to serve him with all of our heart and all of our mind. Because the Lord, David told his son, knows what we're up to and knows why we're up to it. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. And so here's where we pick up tonight in verse 9. He says, if you seek him, he will be found by you. Now, first of all, it's impossible for finite man working from a finite mind, starting in spiritual darkness, to ever find the infinite God. But that's how religion works. Religion says that man, starting with a finite resource, your brain, it's locked in a cranium, it's got so much surface area, it can do so much processing, and even if you could use 100% of your brain to process stuff, it's still finite. But religion says that finite man starting with finite resources and beginning from a place of complete spiritual darkness can find God. It's an impossibility. But that's what religion says that man is capable of doing. God must reveal himself to man or man can never find him. That's huge. That's of tremendous importance. And in our Credo series, we did one of the studies was called the Revelation. It was on the doctrine of revelation. God speaking to man. Now, this seeking that David's talking about is not some spiritual journey or spiritual quest or religious experimentation in an attempt to find God. David's talking about moving towards the God who has revealed himself to you. That's what seeking is really all about. It's moving towards the God who has spoken. Moving towards God who's revealed himself to us. We have a friend that pastors in the Laguna Creek area. And he and his fellowship, along with Pastor Jim Gallagher in Vero Beach, for about the past 10 years, they have been ministering in Ghana, West Africa. And they started in the south of Ghana. They started a Bible college and were training Ghanaian nationals that had come to know the Lord to teach the Word of God. And they began then to go from there and go north into Ghana, and they began to minister way into the bush. Like, they just did not want to go into the cities. They felt it was their calling with these Ghanaian nationals to go where nobody else was going. And they would walk into these villages, and they would begin to preach the gospel, and they would be sharing with these people. And there would be these people that were living out in the middle of nowhere, and they would have stones with blood on them upon which they'd sacrificed an animal that morning. And they would tell my friend, they would say, we were sacrificing, but we know that this thing over here that's standing there, we know he's not God. We know there's a true God. We just didn't know how to know him, and God sent you to us. We see they were responding to God speaking to them in general revelation. They were responding to God who in Romans, Paul says that the invisible attributes of God, the things of his nature and his power, they're revealed in his creation. And here were these guys that, you know, you'd call them primitive. They're Stone Age. And they understood that there was a God who made what they were living in and made the heavens. And they were desperately wanting to know him. And they admitted that we know this is not the God that we believe exists, but it's all we know. They were moving towards the God who had revealed himself to us. It wasn't some cosmic spiritual quest. In the day of David and Solomon, God had revealed himself through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and by way of Moses. He had revealed himself to those guys, and by way of them he was speaking to man. David is telling his son to invest all of his heart in drawing near to and worshiping the God who had revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses. And guys, God really wants to be found. Look at the lengths that he went to reveal himself. In John 1, verses 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Jesus becomes man, and God becomes man in the person of Jesus. And he makes known the God who was unknowable. In Hebrews 1, verse 1, long ago at many times and in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. If people tell you, I'm on this quest, I'm searching for God, really, really, he went out of his way to show you who he is. It's Jesus. Oh, no, I'm on this quest. No, you don't have to look anymore. God's revealed himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he made everything. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. No one's ever seen God but the only begotten who's in the bosom of the Father. He's brought him out into the open. That's the word, to exegete, to make known something that was in the dark. God spoken to us by His Son. And what's so amazing is that God is waiting. This is so awesome. God is waiting for us to draw near to Him through Jesus. In James 4:8, it says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. What an incredible promise. The God of heaven is waiting for us to draw near to Him through Jesus. I hope it blows your mind. It sure does mine. To think that the God who created the universe actually wants me to draw near to Him. And though I would be left hopelessly in the dark, He's shown Himself. He's revealed Himself and said, here's how you can know me. The pursuit of God is so worthwhile because we're told in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 11:6, in the New Living Translation, anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. What an incredible, worthwhile pursuit it is to draw near to seek the God who's revealed Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, if you seek Him, He will be found by you, but if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. Now, David did not say, if you fail Him, He will cast you off forever. It's not what he said. He said, if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. There's a big difference. Through faith in Jesus, you can come into a living relationship with God. And in that relationship, you are going to fail Him. Promise you. How many here have never failed God since coming to Him through faith in Jesus Christ? Raise your hand if you've never failed Him. Okay, we're all on the same page. Nice to see that. Failing Him is not the same as forsaking the true and living God for some idol. Some men and women, and maybe some here this evening, believe that if they fail the Lord, that He's going to cast them off forever. Well, that would mean that eternal life is not so eternal. It would mean that our salvation fails if we fail. If you come to God through faith in Jesus, which is the only way you can come to Him, He will never forsake you. The eternal life that you have is not something that you earned. Therefore, it can't be lost by you. It was purchased by Jesus for you. Jesus, in His great high priestly prayer, talks about how the Father had given it to Jesus to give life that never ends. The night before Jesus died on the cross, He prayed in John 17:11, Holy Father, keep them in Your name. The word keep means retain in custody, keep watch over and guard. And we could read it as protect them by the very power that belongs to You as the transcendent God. This is huge. Our protection, our perseverance depends upon who God is. It does not depend upon what we are. It depends on His character, not ours. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now let me just pause there for a moment. If God's keeping it in heaven for you, the assumption is you're going to get there to have it. He's not keeping it there in case you show up. It's reserved for you because He knows you're going to show up. Why? It says, you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. By God's power, we're being guarded. As we trust Him, as we walk with Him. If you forsake the true and living God, who for your sake sent His Son to save you, He will cast you off forever. God has revealed Himself. God has said, here's who I am. And He said, here's how you can know me. My Son, He's the way, the truth, and the life. That's the only way you can come to me. If the God who has revealed Himself in the person of Jesus Christ, if you look at Him and say, I'm sorry, I'm forsaking You for some idol, well, at the end of the day, you will be forsaken forever. Because in forsaking Jesus, you have forsaken the only remedy for sin. There is no reason for us to be without God in this world unless we choose to be in that place. There's no reason to be without God. The only way you will be left without God in this world and forever is if you forsake the God who's revealed himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ and who's made a way for us to come to him so graciously, who's made a way for our sins to be forgiven, so merciful. Verse 10, be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Then David gave Solomon, guys, his son, the plan. That David's great desire at the end of his life was to build a house for the Lord. We remember, God told David that he wasn't going to do it. David got up and did what he could. David Guzik says this, considered together, David did almost everything for the building of the temple except actually build it. He gave Solomon security, a location, the land, money, materials, administration staff, workers, and an organized team to run the temple. David was more committed to the cause of Christ, if you would, than his own ambition. Oh, would to God that would be each of us. That we would be more committed to the cause of Christ than we are to our own ambitions. And you know, the Bible says that where there's selfish ambition and strife, there comes every kind of evil work. Guys, divisions in church happen when people are more committed to their own ambition than they are committed to the cause of Christ. And there's something huge in this. David is leaving his son a pattern. Now, you and I who are parents, we're not going to leave our kids a pattern for the temple, but we should be leaving our children a pattern in regards to the worship of the true and living God, a pattern in regards to what a husband should be or a wife should be, a pattern of the faithfulness to God's word and to his calling, a pattern of a value system that eternal things are more valuable than temporal things. And the challenge to each of us tonight is what is the pattern that we're leaving our kids? What's the pattern that we're leaving for those around us? Verse 20. Then David said to Solomon his son, be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all of the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. Undertaking to build for the Lord is not for the faint of heart. I don't care what little niche in the body of Christ each of us occupy. God uses us all in such wonderful, different, incredible ways. No matter what it is you're undertaking, whatever it is you're co-laboring with the Lord in, it's not for the faint of heart. David's telling him, don't be dismayed, don't be discouraged, don't be afraid. Why? Because when you're serving the Lord, there's going to be things that will cause you to be dismayed and discouraged and afraid. It's just the way it is. But when we're afraid, when we're dismayed, we need to remember that the Lord God is with us. You see, faith is not saying, I believe that the Lord God is with me. Faith is living as though the Lord God is with you. That's faith. Faith is believing and living as though he won't leave us or forsake us until the work is done. Chapter 29, and David the king said to all the assembly, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. Man, there's a great bunch of stuff here. First, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen. God uses, it's beyond us why, but God uses human agency in kingdom work. God has not entrusted the gospel to angels. He's entrusted it to you and me. God uses men and women in the work of his kingdom. And he not only uses men and women, but he chooses specific men and specific women for specific roles in his work. Look at Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul's writing, he says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Paul was a specific man called to a specific task at a specific time. And he says, man didn't choose me for this. God chose me for that. In Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. In Mark chapter 3, verse 14, it says, and Jesus appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. Well, there were thousands, there were tens of thousands of people following him at that time. But out of them, he picked 12. He chose 12 specific guys. God uses human agency in his work. We're humbled by it. We're thrilled by it. It's the most exciting thing in the world to serve the living and true God. And last week we said this and we reviewed it tonight. If you know the Lord, you want to serve the Lord. And there are those times that we desire that the Lord would choose us to serve him in a certain capacity. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I wonder how many tonight you could say, sitting here this evening, you are just desiring the Lord to choose you to do a certain thing. You've learned about some ministry. You've seen some work that you want to be, and you're saying, Lord, would you choose me? Lord, I would love to be a part of that. I want to serve you in that capacity, at that place, at that time. But here's reality. Reality is he doesn't always let us do what we want. He doesn't always let us do it when we want. And he doesn't always let us do it where we want. And the reality is there are times that he chooses another vessel. And when that happens, the natural thing, and I mean that in the sense of it's not unnatural, it's not uncommon, but I also mean it in the sense of the natural thing as opposed to the spiritual thing, the spiritually mature thing. The natural thing is for us to feel slighted. The natural thing for us is to feel disappointed when God chooses someone else to do the thing that we so much want to do. And truly we want to do it because we know him. We know him and we want to serve him. What else could we do when we know him? When that happens, I want to remind you guys, be encouraged by God's choice in this undertaking in the last chapter of 1 Chronicles. In this case, the work commissioned by God was that of building the temple in Jerusalem. The man who originally volunteered for the project is one of the greatest men in the whole of the Bible. So great a man in the eyes of God that God uses David as the standard against which every other king in Israel will be measured. And yet, if it was the NFL, David didn't get drafted. God declined David's offer because he had one man in mind. And David says, he's chosen only my son Solomon. Don't be discouraged when you feel like God has passed you over for somebody else. God passed over one of the greatest men in the Bible for what he wanted so desperately to do. Secondly, in this verse, we see that the nature of the work defines its greatness. Kingdom work. Gospel work is great work. And guys, just don't think of the people that you see standing on platforms during church services or leading Bible studies in places that, like, that's the great work. We're all a part of that work. We're all a part of work in the kingdom of God. We all have been given the stewardship of the gospel. Everyone in this room. And that makes what we get to do as stewards of the gospel, it means that we're involved in a great work. And here's the deal. The nature of the work defines its greatness. The work is great, for the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord. It wasn't the scope of the construction that made the work so great. It's not like, you know, David saying, look at the plans that I've got here. This is a massive undertaking. This is like rebuilding the Twin Towers in Manhattan. The scope of the project is massive. That's not what makes it so great. The work was great because the work was not for man. The work was for God. Don't ever forget that. We must always remember that gospel work, kingdom work, is not for man, it's for God. Today, God is not building a structure. He was doing that at the end of 1 Chronicles. That was the work that was about ready to roll out. Today, God's not building a structure. Today, God's building the church, capital C. It's His church, and it's for Him. Jesus said this in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's His church. And there are no stones used in the construction of His church as in terms of a physical thing, like some block that's taken out of a quarry. The Bible talks about us as being living stones. And we've been mined out of the miry clay of the lost world that we used to live in and the lost lives we used to be living. And God dug us up out of that horrible pit. Everyone in here that loves the Lord, that believes Him, that trusts Him and is living for Him, you're a living stone. His church is made up of men and women who've been saved and are now indwelled by God the Holy Spirit. The church, capital C, all the believers around the world, and the local church are supposed to be all about Jesus. They're supposed to be all for Jesus. And the tragedy in so much of modern church culture is that there are a lot of churchgoers that have a very low view of the church. For them, the church is understood, it's promoted to them as being all about man. It's about being all for man. Man's the centerpiece of church today. Here's the point. And I think it's very important, guys. Metro needs to make sure the church is never about man and it's always about Jesus. Now, you might be saying, well, whoa, aren't we supposed to care about people? Listen, when a local church is really all about Jesus, people will never be unimportant and people will never be insignificant. Never. People will be tremendously important because they're important to Jesus. Paul would write to the Philippians, he says, I long for you with the tender mercies of Jesus. I mean, Paul was loving them and yearning for them was something that was beyond his capacity. It was actually the tender mercies of Jesus with which he longed for these people, with which he cared for these people. If your life is really all about Jesus, if a local church is really all about Jesus, people are going to be important. But church isn't all about man. It's all about Jesus. People will always have tremendous significance if a local church is really all about Jesus, because people are made in the image of God. People will have tremendous significance because God intended them to be image bearers of His glory in this world, and He sent His Son to die for them, to redeem them so that they might bear the image of God. That's how significant each one of us are. Thirdly, the great nature of the work demands great resources. The work is for God. The work is about God. And the scope of His plans and His purposes demands tremendous resources. And the beautiful thing is, guys, is that God always supplies His work. Always. That's why it's so important for us to find out, Lord, what is the work that You're doing and what is the work that You want us to be involved in? Because we know You will always supply it. Always. In the New Testament, it says that He abounds towards us so that we might abound in every good work. So He says, so I have provided for the house of my God, verse 2, so far as I was able. David wasn't chosen to head up the project. If we put it in construction terms, David didn't get the contract. And despite not getting the contract, he did what would be unthinkable by any other contractor. David contributed to the project that another guy was going to build. And David did that because he understood the nature of the work. David did that because he understood the greatness of the work. David did that because he knew it was about God's story. He knew it was all about God's glory. David provided out of his own resources so far as he was able. I love that. Guys, God never asks us to give beyond our ability. Never. Though God doesn't ask us to give beyond our ability, I do believe that He asks us to give out of our time, our talents, and our treasures beyond ourselves. And I hope you understand the difference. He's not asking us to give beyond our ability, but He does ask us to give beyond ourselves. Let me read you this quote by Tim Keller. I read it last week. He says, I can't help anyone. That usually means I can't help anyone without burdening myself or cutting into how I live my life. Isn't that so true? Oh, I really can't help. No, it means you can't help without burdening yourself. It means you can't help without cutting into how you're going to live your life. See, that's where you're not serving, giving, whatever, beyond yourself. It's not that you don't have the ability to. It's just you just don't want to give beyond yourself. In the context of serving in a local church, it could be read, I can't serve usually means I can't serve without burdening myself. I can't serve without cutting into how I live my life. In the context of giving in the local church, it would read, I can't give. Or, I can't give without burdening myself and cutting into how I live my life. In the context of praying in a local church, it would read, I can't come and pray. It usually means I can't come and pray without burdening myself or cutting into how I live my life. See the difference? You could have the ability to serve. You could have the ability to give. You could have the ability to come pray. But really, you're not going to do it because it's going to cut into your lifestyle. You have the ability, but you don't want to give beyond yourself. Warren Wiersbe said this about prayer. He says, prayer is a serious business and an expensive privilege. Guys, the access that we have to the throne of grace came at the price of the blood of Jesus. That's the big sacrifice involved in prayer. If you want to know, like, well, what's the big sacrifice to pray, to come and pray and to meet with God and to gather and to pray corporately? The big sacrifice is what Jesus did so we could pray. The Bible says that he made a new and living way for us through his body that was torn to shreds, that was nailed to a cross. We who were once far are now brought near. We now have access and boldness with confidence through faith in him because of his shed blood. That's how expensive prayer is. Coming on a Saturday evening to pray for 45 minutes or an hour isn't really the sacrifice. It's just a question of, do I want it to cut into how I live my life? Coming once a month at 6 in the morning to gather around some tables and to pray, it's not really a sacrifice. It's how much do I want to cut into my day? Do I want to cut into my morning sleep? But it gets even weightier than that. If you have the King James Bible, where it says, I gave as far as I was able, the King James says, I gave with all of my might. Wow. If you've ever done something with all of your might, you know the exertion. When we consider all that David did to provide, and we've already touched on it, security for the nation, all the battles he fought to make sure the borders were secure, the location, the land, the money, the materials, administrating the project and having all of the workers assembled and ready to go as soon as the doors were open. That would be accurate to say that he provided for the project with all of his might. As far as I was able, with all of my might. These things are so challenging, guys. I'm telling you, I sat in my office this afternoon looking at that, and I felt like that instead of sitting in my chair in front of my screen, I felt like I was in the fibers of my carpet, so small in the light of how big God wants us to live. He goes on to say, if his provision, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, antimony, colored stones, all sorts of precious stones and marble. Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own gold and silver. Because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. A couple of things. David gave. Why? Because he was devoted to the God of glory. He was devoted to the glory of God. He was devoted to seeing people worship the God of glory. That's all that house was for. That's all that building was for. Matthew 6:21, Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." Oh, he was devoted to seeing the God of glory receive glory and honor. Worshipped. And he says, because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. There's that phrase, my God, twice in a verse. David isn't giving because of his affiliation with the location, his affiliation with the builder who was his own son, or the people that would be frequenting there. David was giving to and for the worship of his God. And I think that should challenge all of us. How many of us think of our involvement in the house of God in the sense of a local church and the expression of the kingdom of God within a local church? How many of us always think of what we're doing in it and what we're doing as a part of it in terms of relationships other than I'm doing this because it's my God? I'm devoted to my God. I'm devoted to what he's building. I'm devoting to what my God is doing and what my God is building in this place. That's my connection. That's my motivation. I just can't tell you how refreshing it is when you come across men and women who just, that's their deal. This is my God's work. I'm going to be a part of it. I'm going to be devoted to it because of it's his work. And I love him so much. And then look at this, just a few figures here. 3,000 talents of gold, roughly. And what's gold now? About $1,100 an ounce, sort of. Did I guess high? 16. Oh, I'm low. You can tell how much gold I own. That's at $1,100 an ounce, that's $7.59 billion in today's exchange, or less than by about $500 an ounce. Of the gold of Ophir, which was considered to be the purest and finest. 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlay the walls of the house and for the work to be done by the craftsmen. Gold for the things of gold and silver for the things of silver. And then look at this. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? Guys, the giving of our time, the giving of our talents, the giving of our treasures is wrapped up in the giving of ourselves. Do we belong to him? If that's a settled deal, the rest of it's details. Who I am consecrated to him. One commentator by the name of Payne, he said this, the king's appeal for each giver to consecrate himself reads literally, to fill his hand. This was a technical phrase used to describe ordination to the priesthood, and Scripture significantly places the act of giving on this same level of devotion. And on the one side of this, I'm thinking of who wants to put something in their hand and bring it to God? Whose life so fully belongs to God that is saying, I'm bringing this in my hand. I can't bring anything in my hand to buy my salvation. I can only come with an empty hand to be saved. As we sang, empty handed but alive in your hands. But to think of the Scripture saying, you know, when a guy was consecrated to serve the Lord in the priesthood, that's what it means to be giving unto the Lord. Here I am, Lord, all that I am. We say it how many times? All that I am, all that I do, all that I ever hope to become, poured out to and for him. And then given the massive amount that David gathered for the building of the temple, you could build the argument that the gifts of the people were unnecessary. So that would make us ask the question, well, why was he asking them to give freely, to come with something in their hands? Because David knew that their giving was a legitimate and even a necessary way for the rest of Israel to consecrate themselves to God. You see, guys, God doesn't need any of your time. God doesn't need any of your talent. God doesn't need any of your treasure. He's not without. He is the all-sufficient, self-sufficient God of the universe. He asks us to give of our time and our talent and our treasures so that we might, by means of that, consecrate ourselves to him. What way do we have to say to him on this side of heaven that we love you? That's why Paul says, present yourselves as living sacrifices. God is just asking us to give as so that we could say to him, I'm yours. It's a way of us consecrating our lives to him. Verse 6, then the leaders of the fathers' houses made their freewill offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. Guys, leaders lead. And in this case, they led by consecrating themselves to the Lord. They led by filling their hands with something to bring to the Lord. Verse 7, they gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents. Colin DeLeach, he says in that commentary, depending on the measurement, it's either 22.5 or 11.5 million pounds of gold. That's 12.65 billion at the low rate that I quoted you. 10,000 darics of gold, again, 11.5 million pounds of gold. 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel, the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly. For with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. There's a joy in giving generously to the Lord. And we can teach that, and we can read that, but until we are giving generously to God, and I cannot overstate this, guys, to God, giving to God, not man, to God. Until we do, we don't discover the joy. John alluded to it as he was talking about the mailboxes where you can give as unto the Lord. He says, you know, remember the Lord loves a cheerful giver. These people in the Old Testament, they're a living picture of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, of what it means to be cheerful givers. They were just rejoicing because they had given willingly. Verse 10, therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. I would encourage you tonight, before you go to bed, go read Revelation chapter 5, and you're going to see that David's heart is just absolutely resonating with the chorus of worship going on in the book of Revelation chapter 5. It's amazing. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Isn't God awesome? This is the God who loves you. I just want to tell you that. This is the God who loves you. This is the God that we get to serve. Can you, the God of the universe, who's over all. Again, just read back. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is yours. And we get to serve him. And he loves us. And that's why we serve him. That's why we love him. Verse 13, and now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. He is so worthy of all of our thanksgiving. He is so worthy of all of our praise. Verse 14, but who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. Guys, that is the true perspective on giving. David is saying, who are we, Lord, that you would even take what we would offer? And the great news is he does. We show up, you know, maybe some of you know what it's like to go apply for a job and you're offering your services. Granted, it's a job and, you know, you'll be paid for your services, but, you know, you go and you don't get the job. Sorry, but you're underqualified. Sorry, but we just don't think you're going to fit in. No, you don't understand. I really want to do this. Well, really, you know, this is just not your deal. Well, we come before the God of heaven. And if I were God, I wouldn't hire me. I wouldn't take anything from me. Because I am just such a... I know my wife's here someplace. Got to be careful because she doesn't like me to use this word much. I'm an idiot. David said, who are you that you'd take anything from me? And if, why would you take from me? Because whatever I have to give to you, it was yours in the first place. But here's the point. We're not giving, we're giving back. If we can just remember that, we're not giving, we're giving back. The Bible says, don't you know that whatever you have, it's been given to you. So why are you acting as though you have something so big about yourself? If whatever you have, whether it's a gift or a talent or a treasure, it's been given to you. Don't boast as if it's something you invented. And then he says in verse 15, for we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. Guys, shadows are nothing. There's no substance to his shadow. And David, using that figure, he's expressing the weakness of man, and by contrast, he's recognizing the greatness of God. Now, some people don't want to hear that man's nothing before the God of heaven. Some people believe that before man can do anything good, man has to feel good about himself. The Bible says we're nothing. We are nothing more than strangers and pilgrims. But here's the deal. God can take shadows and use them to build a great house for a great God. God takes nothings and will use them. And all we're doing is giving back to him what he already gave us. Verse 16, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. Again, what we've given to you was really yours in the first place. Verse 17, I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. Now David's prayer is going to, his praise is going to be merged into prayer. He says, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts towards you. David, as he's been worshiping the Lord for his greatness and humble before the Lord that he would receive anything from him, He's asking the Lord, would you keep these people in the same place they are right now? How they're giving so freely to you, how they just want to build a house for the glory of your name, how they understand that the greatness of this project is because it's about you and not man. Would you just keep their heart right there, God? And I want to tell you guys, that is the great battle of every day, isn't it? It's the great battle of every day. I don't know about you, there's many a Monday night when it's the great battle of the night after we're done. For me, I leave here and I'm just so, Lord, this was so sweet. It was so wonderful. You met us. Lord, I felt like you spoke to my heart and you were so kind to just be present with your people. And I know you were touching other lives. And Lord, it's so great. And I just, all I care about is that Jesus was loved on and exalted tonight. It was so great. And then before I go to sleep that night, there's this war that's gone on to keep my heart in that place. This morning on our way to school, our youngest son just started high school last week. And we've been starting to read through the book of Ephesians on the way to school in the morning. And we were talking about being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise and talking about it's a mark of ownership and a security. And it's God's guarantee that until we go to heaven, his guarantee is that the Holy Spirit will live in us. And Nathan says, so if God, the Holy Spirit's indwelling us and we're sealed with him, now that would mean then, right, Dad, that I could never be possessed by a demon, right? I'm going, oh, absolutely. So Jesus didn't die on the cross to cleanse you from your sins so that God could dwell in your body as if it were a temple, and then he's going to share that apartment with a demon. That's not going to happen. And I said, but there is spiritual warfare. And he goes, well, explain that to me. Well, that would be this. David's praying. Keep their heart right there, Lord. You see... Satan can't rob us of our salvation, but he tries to keep us from the abundant life that Jesus died to give us. And what we're seeing in these people is a great picture of what that abundant life looks like. It's just living all that you are and all that you do and all you could ever hope to become poured out to the Lord. Here's my hands. I've filled them with whatever I can bring because I'm yours. I'm consecrated to you, Lord. You've loved me. You've been so gracious to me. And that's where our hearts want to be, right? But the God of this world, your adversary, the devil, doesn't want you to keep there, doesn't want you to stay there. And that's why prayer is so very important. David understands what men are made of because he knew what he was made of. God, would you keep their hearts right there? I think a great post-Monday night prayer for every one of us as we leave this building. And I want to encourage you to pray certain things. Like, would you pray... when you sit down to eat tomorrow, some of you guys, maybe you're not breakfast folk, maybe you're just lunch only, or maybe you eat breakfast and you never get to eat again till dinner, whatever you are. Whenever you stop to eat during the day, would you just say simply, and Lord, would you bless Metro? That means that there's going to be 400 people praying three times a day for Metro. We never eat and pray for the food without saying, and Lord, would you bless Metro? So there's one prayer I'm asking you to pray. But when you leave, from now on Monday nights, would you pray, Lord, just like David prayed, would you keep our hearts in the same place they were in this building tonight as we go from here? Lord, keep my heart I just want to pour out to you. Lord, I want to hear from you like I come on Monday nights to hear from you. Lord, I want to worship you like I come on Monday nights to worship you. Lord, I want to just have sweet fellowship with other believers when I come on a Monday night. When I leave here, that's how I want to be living. I want to worship you in my fellowship. And Lord, I just want to love you with all that you've given me. I can't believe you would take something from me. But Lord, really, I can't give you anything that you haven't given to me. Just pray, Lord, keep my heart right there. And watch the changes that the Lord's going to do. Pray, Lord, for every single person. David's praying for the whole congregation of Israel. Lord, keep their hearts in that very place. Verse 19, and we're getting to the close here. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. Then David said to the assembly, bless the Lord your God, and all the assembly bless the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and to the king. And they offered sacrifices to the Lord, and on the next day offered burnt offerings to the Lord, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all of Israel. And they ate and drank before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon the son of David king the second time. And they anointed him as prince for the Lord and Zadok as priest. Now, if you weren't here when we were in First Kings, the first two chapters, Adonijah tried to seize the throne, tried to jump on the throne before Solomon would ascend to the throne. And so they crowned Solomon very quickly, very privately. This was a public, formal coronation. So this is the second time they crowned him. Verse 23, then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king in the place of David his father. Notice that, on the throne of the Lord. You see, God is the sovereign ruler in the universe. It's his universe. He's the sovereign in it. Solomon was sitting on the throne of the Lord in the sense that he was going to govern what belonged to God. Boy, there's a great thing to think about if you're ever in a position of authority. Men who rule, women who are in places of authority, will answer to God for how they govern men and women created in the image of God. There is no authority that isn't truly God's authority. If you sit in a position of authority, I think, man, how different would countries be if senators and congressmen and presidents would understand, like, I have authority over men and women created in the image of God. This is his universe. This is his creation. They are his highest creation. I've got to rule accordingly. Things would be very different. Very different. And he prospered, and all Israel obeyed him, all the leaders and the mighty men, and also all the sons of King David pledged their allegiance to King Solomon. And the Lord made Solomon very great in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over Israel. The time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. Now, there were other kings, both in the northern and southern kingdoms, who sat on the throne longer than David, had more prosperity than David, but none ever in the eyes of God was more glorious or godly. None. David still remained Judah's model king. Verse 28, then he died at a good age, full of days, riches, and honor. And Solomon his son reigned in his place. Now the acts of King David from first to last are written in the chronicles of Samuel the seer and in the chronicles of Nathan the prophet and in the chronicles of Gad the seer, with accounts of all his rule and his might and on the circumstances that came upon him and upon Israel and upon all the kingdoms of the countries. I want to close with this in verse 30. And if Danny and the worship team want to come up, we're closing here. In the ESV, verse 30, the phrase, the circumstances that came upon him. In the King James, it says, and the times that went over him. The times that went over him. I think that's an amazing perspective. The Holy Spirit says that time is washing over our lives. Time is passing over us. He doesn't see us going through time. He sees time passing over us. None of David's life had been by happenstance. They were the Lord's times that the Lord allowed to pass over David. If you've been with us as we've been studying through 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, if you've been with us as we've studied the history of David's life here in 1 Chronicles, guys, all those things that came into his life, they were not by happenstance. They were the Lord's times that the Lord allowed to pass over him. And they passed over him like waves. You know, in one of the Psalms, I'm not sure if it's Psalm 42. I had Travis and I on the way to dinner tonight. We're talking about this. And he looked it up and he gave me the passage. But he says, your waves have gone over me. But he was talking about circumstances. The Lord's times had passed over David like waves, and they refined David. They broke David. David failed in them. David succeeded in them. David walked with the Lord in them. The Lord's plans, the Lord's sovereignty, the Lord's grace, the Lord's times that washed over him. There is going to be one last wave of his time to pass over each of us. And for those who have given their hearts to Jesus, when that last wave passes over you, you'll wake up in the presence of the Lord. That is so exciting to think about. But if you're walking through this life and the Lord's times, the Lord's stuff has just passed over you and you've never given your life to Jesus, that last wave of time that passes over you will leave you forever separated from God if you haven't given your life to Jesus. And so the challenge to us tonight is, Lord, do I belong to you? And that just ties it all together, going all the way back to all of this stuff about the building of the house of the Lord. Father, thank you for this great book of 1 Chronicles. Thank you for so many who have studied through it. Thank you for the person who came and caught the very last study in it. And Lord, I pray that your word, Lord, despite all of my inability to articulate the things in it, Lord, that your word would just have its way in each of our hearts and lives. And as we close waiting upon you, as we are able to take communion, to take the bread, to take the cup, Lord, may we just find you by your Spirit doing business with each of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's wait on the Lord together.